Again, it is good to see everyone here this morning. Certainly, each and every Lord's Day we gather for the purpose of honoring and praising our God above. Our very existence as a congregation is dependent upon that death, burial, and resurrection that the whole world is talking about this past week, but next week may not have any consideration for whatsoever. We recognize and we understand that. There are some things about that we want to talk about this morning, because I think it helps us to keep our minds focused not on the here and now, but on what is to come. But as I begin this morning, I want to, well, I don't remember exactly how he put it, but I want to make mention of something I read from Brother Doy Moyer just this morning regarding the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is of no import to us at all if he had not shed his innocent blood on the cross. Just the fact that he arose is not sufficient. His death as the Son of God, even as our sacrifice, is not of any consequence if he did not arise. And I mention that to remind us, and we've been seeing this in our Wednesday night Bible classes. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, really talk about this maybe a little more than some of the other chapters. But the two are entwined together. You cannot have, in fact, the three are entwined together. You cannot have one without the others. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But as we want to consider this morning, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to those people in the city of Athens, those people who were worshiping a God they did not know, who were worshiping, it seems to me, just in case they missed somebody. He didn't want to overlook anybody and make them mad. So let's get all the gods we possibly can, and then let's throw up an idol for another. And of course, we read what Paul had to say to them about the idols in reference to God. But at the close of that, the Apostle Paul, in reminding them that God still requires, or now requires, more of us, he says, the times of ignorance in verse 30, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We sing a song sometimes, I serve a risen Savior. We focus on Christ being alive. Paul here reminds us that the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is God's proof that judgment is coming. By this he gave assurance to all. And that's the prompting that Paul offers for the need to repent. Because there's a day coming that there is no doubt about, when we will all be judged. Judgment is a certain thing. And the resurrected Christ is our assurance from God that judgment is coming. Referencing in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, the Hebrew writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's just a matter-of-fact statement there. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And there again is a verification that Jesus rose from the dead. We can't wait for someone who's already dead, can we? Jesus is alive. And just as certain as he is alive and sitting at the right hand of God, as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, we will appear for judgment. The angels who did not stay within their own position, Jude tells us, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. There again, promise, the assurance that there is a day of judgment coming. We don't hold somebody waiting for something if that something is not going to come. We know that judgment will arrive. Henceforth, Paul told Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's a very comforting verse to the Christian. And we need to think about that in light of judgment. Oftentimes when we think about judgment, we think, oh man, that's going to go bad. Somebody received a judgment at the court, a judgment against them. When we think of judgment, we nearly always think of, oh, that means something bad's about to happen. Paul says, for him, judgment is not something bad about that. Judgment is the time of receiving His reward. Why? Because I and all those who love His appearing, all those who have given their lives to serve Him, have great reward waiting. Rather than being held in chains like the angels that stepped out of their place, we will enter triumphantly into the joys of our Lord because we serve God. Judgment is not something we should fear, but judgment is something that we should expect. We know that it is coming, and we do not have to be afraid. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." And I know that's a negative statement there. That's a downer. But to those of us who do love and give attention to the words of God, to those of us who accept His will and live in accordance with it, we receive it. When that word judges us, it judges us for eternity. It gives us that crown of life. That's what Paul was talking about when he was talking about the fact that he would be judged and he would receive that crown of life. It was because he had served God. And the same is true of us. And so as we think about the fact that judgment is coming, it's set in place, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has provided us proof, if by no other means, by the two things Jesus lives, and if He raised His Son like He said He would, He will raise us like He said He would. It is proof. But knowing that, knowing the certainty of judgment, knowing that it has been proven and verified and assured, does not have to cause us pain and suffering and sorrow. It can cause us great joy and rejoicing, because we know the time will come when the Lord will look at how we lived our lives here upon this earth, and we will be rewarded accordingly. The child of God looks upon the day of judgment with great joy and expectation, with hope, because we look in faith that God will do what He said He will do. We can be like Abraham and those others that are spoken of there in Hebrews chapter 11, who lived righteous lives on this earth, expecting rewards from God, even though they did not receive those rewards themselves, because they were looking for something more. They were looking for time with God in eternity, a city whose foundations and builder is God, the Hebrew writer tells us. The certainty of judgment can bring us joy, can strengthen our hope, and can help us in this life to remain faithful to the Lord. There are some things we want to consider about judgment this morning. As we consider this, we know it is certain, but we need to recognize who it applies to. And I think just the passages we've already looked at give us a good idea of who it applies to. It applies to both the good and the bad. Those who do righteous, those who do evil. But the Scripture tells us that all will be gathered. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 beginning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, when He shall sit on His glorious throne, before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Now that's a passage familiar to all of us. If you continue reading down through there, you find the sheep get the good things and the goats get the bad. And both groups to some degree, but Lord, when did these things happen? And He said, when you were living your lives here on earth. When you're going about your business, doing the things that you do from day to day. And I will touch on the fact that most of the things that are talked about there have to do with showing kindness and love toward others rather than being selfish and holding things to ourselves. Who is to be judged? All the nations. And we might add all the nations for all time. Assyria will be judged. Everyone who lived in the nation of Assyria. Everyone who lived in the nation of Israel. The northern 10 tribes. The southern tribes. The Greeks. All of those nations over there in, I think sometimes called the Eastern Bloc. Those nations that used to be part of the USSR that got different names and different boundaries now than they had when I was in high school. Every single one of them. All the nations who used to live in the United States, what we call the United States of America. You know, the ones you read about in the Westerns, the Apaches and the Sioux and the Anasazi. I don't know if it's pronounced right or not. All the nations. Brazil, France, Netherlands, Nigeria, Egypt, Ethiopia, any nation you can name, the people of that nation will stand before Christ in judgment. There will be no one left out. I'm convinced it'll be from Adam and Eve all the way through to whoever is the last one to pass when this world comes to an end. All will stand before God in judgment. That's who's going to be judged. Everybody. Paul told the Romans, why do you pass judgment on your brother in Romans 14? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I think there's another little thing we get from that passage. It's not just that everyone will stand before God. Everyone will stand before God individually. Jesus isn't going to call Dan and Jobeth up together and say, y'all were married, so I'm going to look at you two together and whichever, you know, however it works out. You know how when you go to get a loan, sometimes they'll run both credit ratings and they'll pick whichever one's the best? That's not God's judgment. When it comes time to stand before God, old Dan's going to stand up there all by himself. And give an account of how Dan lived. And it won't matter how bad David lived, even if God's standing there seeing David right behind me. It's going to matter what Dan did. It's not going to be a comparison. And you know, really, we ought to be grateful for that. Because I'm pretty sure for a great number of us, or at least I know for certain of mine, there's a lot of people that would rank a lot higher up on the scale than Dan would. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of folks that rank a lot lower on the scale. God ain't going to grade on a curve. He's going to look and say, Dan, here's how you lived your life, and here's what you get. And because I know that that judgment is certain that's going to come for me, then I need to be careful about how I conduct myself. I need to be making certain that I can have the confidence of the Apostle Paul that we read just a few moments ago in 2 Timothy. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, because I have been one of those who loved His appearing. Yes, we're all going to stand before God in judgment. But we're going to stand individually based on what we have done as an individual. What we have done as an individual even when working with others. He's not going to look down and say, well, y'all went to the Tanner Street Church, you're going to be all right. In fact, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. He's talking about negative things. Go read the last half of chapter 1. God's judgment falls upon each individual. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Notice the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's charging him to preach the word. We recognize that passage. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. God will judge the living and the dead. That's where I get it's going to go from Adam all the way to the end. Abraham's going to be judged. David. Saul. Paul. Judas. Me. My dad. Everybody. Death will not keep us from judgment. In fact, death will seal our judgment. Whatever we are in the sight of God when we die, that's how we'll be judged. Peter tells us the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. All righteous, unrighteous, I would say old and young, but dead and alive. Maybe I should say live and dead instead of same order there. Everybody will be judged. Individually. We also want to this morning consider the character of the judgment that we're going to face. And know that Paul tells the Roman brethren, God shows no partiality. Isn't that what Peter said when he came into the household of Cornelius after seeing that vision where God said, rise and eat. What I've called clean, do not make unclean. Peter said, I now recognize and understand God shows no partiality, but everyone who comes to Him, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, all are judged the same. Everyone is judged according to the law under which they live. Because later in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And understand, the gospel that Paul's speaking there is not one he made up himself. It's the gospel he was given by Christ. We'll read in the Galatian letter and Corinthian letter regarding those things. He received his message from Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're going to be judged according to the Word of God. My Word will judge them on the last day, Jesus said in John 12. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. It is a righteous judgment. This goes along with the idea that there is no partiality and it is a judgment based on the word of Christ. It is a righteous judgment. It is right. You know, sometimes we have a case that goes through our courts and when it gets all done, man, they really messed that up. They got the wrong thing. They did the wrong thing there. We're not going to have that with God's judgment. God's judgment is going to be right and just. He's going to look at how we lived our lives and what His Word has to say. Did they match? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of your Lord. Did they not match? No, they didn't. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew. Are we doing the things that are found in the will of God? We need to understand that the judgment of God is going to be righteous, which means it is in accordance with rightness, and God determines rightness, not me. You know, there are a lot of men and women in the world today who are saying, I know what God said, but I think this is right. And if you were to take a list of all the things that people think are right, I can guarantee you would find major conflict amongst them. I mean, without even getting into some of the more prominent ideas about immorality and such today, just look at the religious practices around them. There are those in this world who believe it is right to worship Mother Earth, to worship animals. There are people in this world who believe that it's right to follow the teachings of men, no matter what anybody else has to say. This guy's the one I should listen to. There are those who believe it is right to just do good. There are those who believe it is right to never darken the door of a church building. Because their rightness is not that organized stuff that I see going bad so many times. There are those who believe it is right to worship a government. And those who believe it is right, and I know sometimes we hear stuff like this and we question sanity. Those who believe it's right to worship aliens, we'll put it that way. External forces that we can't see, but that aren't God. You see, there's lots of conflict in what man thinks is right. God determines right. And not only has He determined it, but He has explained to us what is right. And if we will listen to His words, read His message, and apply our lives to it, we will be rewarded in the end for living righteous or rightly. The Hebrew writer tells us beyond that, not just that it is righteous judgment, but that it is eternal judgment. instructions about washing, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We need to be able to move beyond these things. That means these things have an effect. These things are things we should be considering. Remember, this is in the midst of the Hebrew writer saying, I want to tell you some stuff, but you really can't handle it because you hadn't exercised yourself in the Word enough to be able to discern good and evil. But you need to be able to move beyond these basic things. And one of the things he makes mention of is eternal judgment. Judgment is eternal. We're not going to get an appeal. You know, our laws and judicial system here allows for appeals just in case something went wrong. Just in case there was a bad verdict, or in case there was a false witness, or there wasn't enough evidence, but they got convicted anyway. There's an appeal process that can be gone through in order to change the verdict. But since God's judgment is righteous judgment, since God's judgment is according to His Word and His Word does not change, His judgment is eternal. There's no appeal. Whatever sentence we hear on that day of judgment when we're gathered as sheep and goats before the Savior, that's eternity for us. That should put a little pause. That should make us stop and think for a little bit. Just how long is eternity? Well, you remember that time you had to wait in the doctor's office for 6 hours after your doctor's appointment? That ain't nothing. Eternity is forever. There is no change, no appeal. The judgment of God is final, and it will last forever. Now, John tells us, as little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. And again, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 this time, by this is love perfected with us so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. And we've touched on this already as we looked at what Paul had to say there in 2 Timothy. There's a crown of life waiting for me. Paul had confidence in judgment. That's something else that is ours because we know God judges with righteousness. We know His judgment is according to His Word. That can give us confidence in our own verdict on that day of judgment. You can tell us, yes, I know that there's a crown waiting for me. I know, as we sing from some of those songs that I remember from my younger years, there's a mansion now waiting for me. I can know I have a place in the host that will praise God for all eternity. How? By living in accordance with His will. It's the Word that will judge me in the last day. The judgment is in accordance with the gospel. If I live in accordance with the will of God, I can have confidence. I don't have to worry that I get a bad judge. I don't have to worry about the one who will represent me before God. Jesus is going to represent me before God, if we're going to use that imagery. He's our advocate with the Father. He will stand with me. And He will know how I've lived my life. I can have confidence in judgment. Does that mean that I will know I've lived perfectly? No. But I will know whether or not I gave God my all. And I can depend upon God's mercy and grace to help me anywhere that I may fail. As long as I am doing everything I possibly can to keep myself right in the sight of God, and when I find something wrong in my life, I make the changes to set it right, and I seek forgiveness through prayer, I can know that there's a home awaiting me in heaven when this life is over. When I begin to doubt, the first thing that I need to do is look and see, am I still following God in everything? What caused my doubts? Was there some action I took 2 or 3 weeks ago that's now nagging at me, letting me know, hey, wait a minute, you need to look back at this and set it right? Maybe it's as simple, I haven't spent enough time in the Word of God for the last couple of days, and that's why I'm seeing some doubt. Wondering if I'm still pleasing in God's sight. And so maybe what I need to do is get back in the Word a little more. But I can know. I can have the confidence of the Apostle Paul. No, I'm not an apostle. Never will be. Never have been. I'm not inspired. God's not putting words in my head, telling me what to say. But I can still have that same confidence that Paul had if I'm following God's will each and every day in each and every action I take. And if I am correcting myself anytime I find a wrong, I can have confidence. You see, that's the character of the judgment that we know is coming. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged righteously according to the will of God. And it will be for eternity. And I can have confidence so that I'm not surprised at the verdict. There's a lot of folks in this world who are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. There are those who do not have any belief in God whatsoever. There's some who won't believe in any God. There's some who won't believe in the God. They're happy with other little gods from time to time. Or spirits or whatever it is they want to call themselves. They want to call them. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren that they didn't need to be too concerned. God would take care of the ones who were causing them trouble. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he said, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's two classes of people there. Those who don't know God. Now, really, there's some variation in that. Is it talking about people who've never heard of God? Maybe. More than likely, it's talking about people that's probably heard of God, but haven't learned about God. Maybe they believe in a God, but they don't recognize the God. Maybe they have heard of the God, but they really haven't investigated to try to find anything out about it. And then we've got those who have heard of the God, they've heard the Word of God, and they've turned their backs on to Him and walked away. They've looked into it deep enough that they recognize what is required of them, and they're not willing to submit to that. I'm convinced there are a lot of our friends who are very religious who are going to be surprised because they think they're serving the God of heaven, and what they've been serving all these years is a God of man. Those who are worldly are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Those who put their trust in the things of this world, who have determined that the best thing for me to do is to make sure that I take care of me and mine. That I've got things to supply us, and as long as I can have the things that we need, then everything's going to be all right, because I can get the things that will sustain us with no concern about what's coming after. Now, some of those are going to fall in that category of do not know God. Or know God but don't follow God. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'm convinced Jesus is not just talking about having a big savings account or having a lot of gold bullion put back in a safe somewhere. What Jesus is talking about is putting our trust in the things of this world. You look at the context there. Those who put their trust and their hopes in the things of this world will be surprised on the day of judgment when they realize none of it matters anymore. None of it has ever really mattered. Those who put their hope and their trust in heaven, those whose hearts are focused on eternity, those will not be surprised. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldly people are going to be surprised by the verdict on the day of judgment. As we may mention, a lot of our religious friends, those who are a part of the religions of men, are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Such as Jesus said in Matthew 15, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Paul was amazed at the Galatian brethren. Astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are millions upon millions of religious people who are gathered today thinking they're worshiping God. Yet their worship is in accordance with the teachings and commands of men rather than the commands of God. There are untold millions that are taking of the Lord's Supper today. That's the phrase we use to reference it. Thinking that they're honoring and praising God and remembering the sacrifice of the Savior like God wants them to, but they're following after the practices of men, not the teaching of Scripture. And even though many of them may have given up certain things for whatever length of time Lent lasts, they'll go back to doing those same old things that they were doing before. Because that's what they want, rather than serving God. Lest you think I'm just picking on everybody else, there are many who are gathering with the Lord's church today who will be surprised on Judgment Day. We recognize Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16 is referencing those in Laodicea. You are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. What a terrible thing it will be to come before Christ in judgment and realize that we're cast out of heaven for all eternity because we didn't give God our all. We were satisfied with part-time service. We were okay with a nod toward God from time to time. As long as it didn't interfere too much in the other things we wanted to do. afraid there are many who gather and consider themselves a part of the Lord's church, who will be among those who cry out, "Lord, Lord," and will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Because Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice that. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." But Lord, we came every Sunday. We followed the daily Bible reading. We prayed. We were thankful. Did you do all that God commanded? I was baptized. Were you baptized in order to receive forgiveness of sins? Was your baptism tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus our Savior? Did you come up out of that watery grave a new creature? One who had put off the old and put on the new? Stopped lying. Spoke things that were truth and helpful to others. Edifying. Did you renounce your hold on the things of the world? I didn't say close all your bank accounts. I said, did you renounce your hold on the things of the world and put your trust in Jesus? Did your loyalty change from the things that I like and enjoy to the things that God expects of me? Those are sobering thoughts. There are things that each and every one of us must consider lest we stand before Christ in judgment and realize we're standing with the goats instead of the sheep. You see, they were separated to begin with. It's not that we're going to get before God on the day of judgment and we're all going to stand there in a line and come up to Him and Jesus is going to say, okay, you over here, you over there. When we get there, our fate is sealed. He's not going to add up a list of good things and a list of bad things. Well, this list is longer than the other, so when we end this life, our fate is sealed. Now let me ask you this. Do you know when you're going to die? Do you know when your life will end? Then shouldn't you be living as if you're going to end today? Devote yourself to the Lord. John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 16 and 17, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Do you know how we can be certain that when we stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, we're going to get the reward that we're hoping for? If we walk in the light as He is in the light. If we live our lives in accordance with the will of God, and if you look this morning and find that you're not living your life in accordance with the will of God, it is time to change. It won't be something that happens overnight, probably. Most change takes a little while. We need to look at our lives every single day and make the determination, am I walking the path that Jesus has laid down for me? Make sure that we are just as close to dead center down that path as we can go, so that we don't stray to the right or to the left, and we can have confidence on that day of judgment that we know for certain is coming because Jesus rose from the dead. If you find your life is not in accordance with the will of God, it's time to change. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do so. If you've obeyed in the past and yet you've allowed your life to turn away from God, you've been distracted by things of the world, whatever they may be, then we encourage you to turn back to Christ and pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. Those who are not children of God can become children of God by giving Him their life, confessing Jesus as your Savior, as your King, as the Son of God, turning away from self and the world, give your life to God. You can be buried in baptism and rise out of that watery grave, a new creature, free from sin, with an eternal hope before you every day. If you turn from God, you can pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If it's of a public nature, it should be corrected publicly. Set things right so that all know that you've given your life back to the Lord. You've devoted yourself to serving Him. And we're here to pray with you and for you, to help you in whatever your situation is, so that we can all stand confident before God in the day of judgment that is surely coming. Won't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?